Today's scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 12. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Today is such a beautiful day to worship, and also we're going to have a barbecue because we know that today will be sunny. That's why we hold the barbecue today. If you are not signed up, it's okay. Just stay behind and can sign up with Richie, and I'm sure we have enough chicken wings. At least one for everybody. We'll just share what we have. So please stay behind and join us after the worship. So in this past few weeks, I think if you watch the world news, you know that the world is getting closer to a third world war. More than two years ago, I still remember that the whole church prayed for a peace in Ukraine, and we thought that we will end soon. But the war is still going on, and we pray for Gaza, the Middle East peace. We thought that that would be a quick war, but the war is still going on. While we are still praying for world peace, now there's a war between Israel, U.S., and Iran. It's not getting any better in the world. And then I read the news, it's probably speculation that China is building up the military and may invade Taiwan since U.S. is busy dealing with all these other conflicts. I hope not. But as we look around in the world, peace seems to be far away. And seems to be so dark. We pray and seems to be no hope. When will all this end? And as we are studying the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is a very, very full, rich prophecy in the Bible. It's a long book, many chapters, but there's a lot of inspiration and hope in it. In the last few weeks or months, we've been looking at from chapter 1 to 11. And the picture that's painted from Isaiah is doom and it's dark. And God is going to punish the Israelites. And the Israel people, if you remember the last time I shared on Isaiah 5, song of the vineyard, and it's condemnation. God is mad about Israel people. They were under threat from the Assyrians. They were worried that they will be overtaken by the enemies, all these strong enemies. And internally, they are in trouble. And when Isaiah was written, it was under the king Ahaz. And he is a king that worships idols, disrespect God, the true God. So Isaiah wrote this warning to the people that God is angry. And God will come and punish them. If you still remember my last sermon, God will punish them very severely. So it's under these circumstances, and chapter 12, and then God used Isaiah to bring them a message of hope. So until 11, in chapter 11, actually, you're starting to see some hope, some light. In chapter 12, and that's when God gave them hope. Despite out there, it's dark, it seems to be hopeless. Despite out there seems to be no hope, no peace. The enemy is coming. Starting off in Isaiah chapter 12, the very first word. This chapter is called the Song of Salvation. And Isaiah is giving them a hope here. Then you will say, on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. On that day, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 10, it says, then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Chapter 11, verse 11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again cover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, the Israelites. On that day. Now in chapter 12, Isaiah repeated, on that day. So what is that day? When is that day? Is that the payday? What day is that? There are two interpretations. There could be two meanings of this that day. First time is meaning the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah is the book, the prophet, that gives us the most revelation about the coming of Jesus. When Christmas comes, I'm sure you will all be reading sections, verses, chapters from Isaiah 53. So Isaiah is one book that prophesies very vividly the coming of this Messiah. So the interpretation on that day is the coming of Jesus. So despite it's dark and hopeless, in that time when Isaiah wrote this book, but Isaiah giving them a hope. On that day, God, the Messiah, will come to man. And then for us, it could also have a second meaning. On that day is Jesus has come, but he will come back again. So on that day, we are also waiting for the second coming of Christ. So very often we say that the kingdom is already and not yet. The kingdom has come. Christ came 2,000 years ago, but the kingdom is not fully realized yet. He will come again. So on that day, Jesus will return. And on that day, I will give thanks to you. So Isaiah here is telling us, arousing us, giving us hope that we are to give thanks to the Lord. On that day, that's our hope. Even though when we look outside the world, it seems that we pray for world peace every week at church. Every Wednesday, the church have prayer meetings. Last Wednesday, the whole church prayed together. It seems that the hope is so, peace is so far away. But we have to have hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our situation now in life may be a demon gloom. There may be a lot of challenge for us. Maybe we have trouble in adapting to the culture here. learning the language, trying to find a job. We could have problem with our relationships, but let's pray to God. On that day, our hopes is in Christ. On that day, we have to give thanks because God's anger will turn away. The last time I preached, God was mad with the Israelites because they turned away from God. They worship idols. Our country, Canada, today, we don't give much respect to God. God is angry. I'm sure God's angry. God blessed us with so much natural resources. We are so blessed here, but yet we turn away from Him. We did not acknowledge that He is the giver of all. God is mad. If I am God, I will be mad as well. Like all these people, Canadians, like, turn away from me. But His anger will turn away. He will comfort us. Psalms 1, Psalms 3, verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. There is hope. When we were in the museum in Paris last month, I saw this huge painting. I'm sure some of you have seen this painting before. It's 24 feet wide. It's a big, huge painting. It's called The Raft of the Medusa. The Rendu de la Medusa. I think that's how pronounced in France. Okay? It's by an artist, French artist, Guericot. It was painted in 1818. And this painting was based on a real event. In 1816, the French naval frigate Medusa ran aground off the coast of West Africa due to poor navigation by a politically appointed captain. Though the captain was not capable, but it's a political appointment. So the ship went aground, so 140 people. So they make a makeshift raft. I think there are more than 140 people on the ship, but only 140 people can get onto the raft. And after 13 days, only 15 survive. So the artist was really mad with the government. So he painted this painting to express his unhappiness with the government. And he was very diligent in terms of preparation. He actually made a raft similar to the size, to the actual size. And then he interviewed the survivor. 15 people survived, but only another 5 died after they were rescued. And then he actually went to the hospital and get a dead body parked so that he can draw as a model, dead body as a model. He can actually paint it as lively, as real as he can. And the painting is a beautiful painting. It has two pyramids, the one on the left pyramid pointing to the left top corner where there is dark, storm is coming, rain is coming. On the right-hand side, there's a small pyramid pointing to hope and salvation. So this painting, you look at the bottom, so I spent some time to study this painting. And the right-hand side in the bottom there are a corpse, dead body, lying around. And I go to the left-hand side, the bottom part, there's a father holding on to a dead body of his son. The artist actually interviewed, there's a name for all the survivor on this painting. Those are actual people that artist was painting. And then on the middle there, the people looking up the sky, they're looking for hope. As I said, this painting has two pyramids. The one on the left is the darkness. On the right, and there's hope. And if you focus on the person standing high up there, waving a red cloth. And because they see there is a ship, even though you may not be able to see it very clearly, if I bring it any closer, I circle it, you can see a very lightly painted ship, and that is the ship Argus. That's a real ship. So that's the ship that rescued them. So this is such a beautiful painting. Even though it looks dark, gloomy, no hope, but there's a light, a lightly painted ship far away, and that is hope. Today, we look at the world, it may appear that the world is hopeless. And you may be in a situation that you find that, I don't know where I can get help. I've been looking for a job for such a long time. I've been trying to do well, but it seems that I always face challenge in life. My relationship, facing a lot of problems. I'm trying to pray for my country, but it seems that peace never come, never change. We pray for this, I pray for Canada, if not every day, all the time. But it seems that there seems to be no revival is coming. But Isaiah gave them this encouragement, and also to us this encouragement. There is hope. In that day, behold, God is my salvation. In that day, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. So most of the Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is written in a poetic form. So we need to appreciate this from a poet's point of view. So it started off with, God is my salvation, and he has become my salvation. So it's sandwiched in the middle. So what should we do? That for the Lord God is my strength and song. Strength and song. So what does it mean by strength and song? Strength is muscle, like power, our body, something, our ability, something we can do, right? Actions. And song is something that's more soft, right? Unless you sing really loud, right? Scream your head off, right? The song is the soft side. So the poet is trying to paint us, tell us that strength and our soft side, our strong side, our weak side, our whole person, our whole body, strength to singing, to song, is all being saved by God. So God's salvation is for the whole body, for all of us. God looks after not only our spirit, but he looks after our circumstances as well. Is God your salvation? Have you thanked God for what he has done for you? You have to give thanks to him. While we were traveling in Europe last month, so I was walking, we were walking through a park, and then I didn't notice that I walking under a tree, there was a branch of a tree that going right at my height. So I just walked right into it. It almost knocked me down. And then they asked me, are you okay? I said, I am okay. Right? And then I look back at the branch, and then I see that in the branch across, that won't kill me. It may knock me down, but it won't kill me. But in the branch there, there's another branch that's sticking out, very sharp, about 6 inches long, that I just barely miss it on my face. If I walk to the left a little bit, then that would poke right into my face or my eyes. Then I could have serious injuries. I thank the God at that moment. I thank the God he protected me. When I look at the tree and then I think of a few years back, having I shared with most of you, the tree at our house fell down. It's nice to have trees, but if it's not healthy, it's not very safe. A huge tree fell down on our house and smacked right into the middle of our little house, the roof. Cynthia was home that afternoon. Some branches from the tree actually punched through our home, just like punched through tofu. Right? it's so powerful when the tree falls and all these branches just end up inside our living room. But Cynthia was okay. So I thought of that, and I thank God. God saved us over and over again. We may not even know that God saved us. God is our salvation. Not only that He saved our spirit, but He also will protect and save us, the whole person. So therefore, you will joyously draw water from the spring of salvation. Spring of salvation. Most of us here, I know that some of us are still faith seekers, but most of us has accepted Christ. We already have this salvation. But here, Isaiah reminded us, springs of salvation. Yes, we only have to accept Christ once to be saved. No one can take our salvation away, but we have to come back to this spring of salvation to ask for forgiveness, repentance, to pray to God. God's salvation is only not only save us once, every day we come to Him to repent. And God will continue to wash away our sins. We may have guilt in our hearts. We may pray when we first accepted Christ, but we have to continually come to these springs of salvation. Our daily life needs water for drinking. We need spiritual nourishment. We need living water. We need spiritual purity and worship. So we come to this spring of salvation. Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water on this thirsty land, symbolizing the outpouring of God's Spirit. So this is a spring, not a one time, not a bottle of water. Only once for all, we have to come to God every day. Every morning we come to Him and ask God for forgiveness, for repentance. And we have to come to Him. So John 4:14, realize that is in Jesus Himself. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life. So Isaiah is actually prophesying the future coming of the Messiah, that Jesus is the springs of salvation. We come to Him so that we can have eternal life. And the water of Jesus will spring inside us. We become a living water. Therefore, you, when verse 1, there are only 6 verses here. Verse 1 to 2, the you is a singular. You may not be able to tell from English, but if you read the Chinese Bible, you will notice that the you here change to a plural you. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the spring of salvation. Joyously, you have to be happily. Sometimes when I see Christians coming to church, they don't seem to be very excited. They don't seem to be very happy. But I know a few who are always so happy coming here. When we come to worship God this morning, are we come joyously? Are we celebrating? Like the worship team this morning, they are full of energy, full of joy. But when you come to God every day, when you pray, and you come to church meetings, worships, do you come happily? Have you ever thanked the Lord for the salvation? I don't know how many of you every day will thank the Lord for saving you. Probably not too many. You may thank the Lord that we passed the exam, we got admitted to the faculty that I applied for, that we received a gift. But how many of us will actually thank the Lord for saving us? If you do, then you will be a very happy person. Because think of it, the Almighty God came to die on the cross for you while you were still a sinner. How big a gift that is. Just to think of that, we should thank the Lord every moment of our life. How often you thank your parents? Not too often, isn't it? Our parents gave us so much. Some of our parents came to this country, gave up their profession, came here to bring us here so that we can have a better education, a better future. But how many of us would thank our parents every day for giving up, for raising us? We are people that we are always so forgetful. But here we have to remind us we are to be thankful. We have to joyous. We have to thank the Lord for the salvation. And in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds. Make them remember that his name is exalted. So how do you give thanks? So when you read the poem, the answer very often is in the second verse or the third verses. Usually the poet will ask a question and then he'll answer himself. So this is the beauty of reading poems in Hebrew. And in that day, you will give thanks. How do you give thanks? You make known his deeds. Let people know that God is good to you. You find every opportunity to share God's work, his wonderful work in your life. Don't keep it to yourself. That is how you give thanks. You make them remember that his name is exalted. So that's why we have to tell other people what God has done. That's how you give thanks. But very often we keep it. We keep this salvation, this good news to ourselves. When was the last time you share this good news with other people? When was the last time you tried to invite somebody to come to Alpha? When was the last time you tried to tell this good news to your neighbors, to your colleagues? So here, Isaiah reminds us we have to make known his deeds. Let other people know. As I said, that from verse 1 to 2, it's a singular you, and then it changed into this you is all of you, corporate. So together, not only individually, we have to give thanks to the Lord, but as a corporate, as a community. That's why we have to come to church to worship together, unless physically you cannot. You can still join the Zoom, but you should come together as a corporate. Here, starting to verse 4, Isaiah changed. Now he's talking about all of you, the community, the family, all the Israel people, the whole church. We come together to make known, we worship him together to make known his name. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Praise the Lord in songs and shout. So this morning, I think we were trying to do that. We're singing together. So how do we worship God? We sing together. So that's why the worship team is so important. The worship team is just not here to perform. We are here to make everybody, that means you, all you sitting there, to sing together. It's not, you don't come here to listen to a concert. That's not their job. If you only come here to concert, then we as worship team has failed. Our job is to make you, all of you, to sing together as a corporate, to worship together, and also to shout. So I find this a bit strange. So the word shout, so I look it up, it does mean shout. You're allowed to shout in the church, not just the pastor, the preacher. You're allowed to shout. Not when I'm preaching, but when you are singing, everybody should sing as loud as you can. Don't just mumble. Sing with your heart because you are so thankful for your salvation. Amen? Amen. Okay. Louder, amen? All right, that sounds better, okay. cry out aloud and shout for joy. Isaiah 10:30, lift up your voice. Isaiah 12:6, cry out and shout. Isaiah 24:14, they shall lift up their voice. Isaiah 54:1, and into singing and cry aloud. Think of that painting about that the survivors on the raft. When those people see the little ship, you know, I think the artist probably spent 5 seconds in painting the ship there. The ship going to, that's the name for the ship, Angus, going to save them. He probably only spent 1 minute painting the ship. But that is the hope in that painting, isn't it? He may spend days, months painting the rest, but the little dot is the hope. So when they see the ship, I'm sure they'll be shouting aloud, isn't it? They won't say, hello, we are here. Can I say? No, they won't say that. They say, we are here. Come and rescue us. So this morning, we should sing out loud. Not now, later on. We should shout because God is our Savior. We have to humble ourselves and praise God. The Fettering Society event that happened in January the 1st, 1739, that is the start of the revival, spiritual revival in England. And in that day, that evening, the night, John Wesley, the famous evangelist, John Wesley, they were leading a group of people having a prayer, all-night prayer meeting. And they were praying until 3 a.m., and then what John Wesley described this in his journal later on, which later on is called the beginning of the revival in England. The power of God came mightily upon us, in so much that many cry out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered a little from that awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice. We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. It's not the beginning of the Pentecostal movement that happened some years later. It is all they were doing, they were singing loud, praising God. And that marked the beginning of the Wesleyan, the revival movement in England. So brother and sister, if you want to revive our church, revive our community, we start off singing. Not just singing for the sake of singing, because I like the song you sing, because it's coming from your heart. It's a heart of worship. When you sing, you have to think of God as the almighty God. Exodus 15:11. Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like Thee, majesty in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonder? What a beautiful worship. Who is like Thee among God? It's a rhetorical question. That means the answer is no. No one. It's not a question asking, who do you think is a better drummer? No, it's not a question. Right? The question is no. Who is like God? Nobody. So the answer is a rhetorical question. It answered by itself, no one is like God. So this is a call to worship. This is a humility. This is about worshiping, putting God above. Worshiping His majestic holiness. Holiness is not just moral purity, but His set apartness. It's inspiring, it's an awe-inspiring perfection. Majestic holiness. God's presence is sacred, not casual. When you come and worship, it's a sacred worship. We don't just come to listen to a sermon and start rating the preacher. Today I give Pastor Norman 5 out of 10, maybe 6 out of 10. Okay, 6. Or the worship team, 9 out of 9 is a good worship. So when you finish, it was a good worship because they performed well. That's not the purpose of worship. You come here to worship God. The worship is not for you. Who cares about you? The worship is about God, how you bring glory to God. So when you walk out of this place, don't give rating to the people on the stage, but give rating to yourself. Have you worshiped God this morning? Who is like thee? What a beautiful worship here. The word who is like thee, the three are Hebrew word, me, ka, el. You put together, you got the name Michael. So the word Michael is meaning me, ka, el, who is like God. What a beautiful name. I mean, there's at least one Michael here. Right, okay. The Alliance pastor, Tosa, said, it takes simplicity and humility to worship God acceptably. We just have to come here, put our eyes, focus our eyes on God, not the performance, not ourselves. Why? Because cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. We come here to worship because God is in our midst this morning. You're not coming here to listen to a sermon. You come here because God is in our midst. The Holy One of Israel is among us here this morning. Right this moment. So we are here to worship him. And when Isaiah said this, he will repeat this theme over and over again in his book, Emmanuel. God is in your midst. This is a very strange concept to the people at that time because they can never imagine God, Jehovah, in their midst. This is something that's beyond their imagination. How can God be in our midst? God is way high up there. But this is the beauty of the scripture, that God is actually in your midst. God is not someone who's way up there that you can never touch or see him or even pray to him. God is in our midst. John 14:20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. That when we accepted Christ, that God is actually in ourselves, in our spirit. Christ in us. What a wonderful salvation. No other religion in the world, no other theology in the world can say that God is in you and you are in God. God's life is inside you. You spring out this living water. So brothers and sisters, this poem started with hope, but it ended with worship. It's about worship because Christ is in our midst. Let's not focus on the programs, but focus on God, the one that we come here this morning to worship. So to end, I want to use the life of a famous, the greatest Spanish, at least the greatest Spanish architect, Gaudi, for all those one who have been to Spain or been looking at architecture, study architecture, you will know that Gaudi was the greatest architect in Spain history. Gaudi designed and he never finished this famous church that they're still building. The Sagrada Familia Basilica Church in Barcelona. It's a huge, majestic building. It's so beautiful. There are many churches in Europe, but this one is different. But this one is still being built. It's not finished. And it's very modernized. The inside doesn't look like the outside at all if you have a chance to walk inside. The inside is so contemporary, so different. But the beauty of this is not because this is a majestic building, because Gaudi himself is a very devout Christian, Catholic. He basically put all his life, his worship into this building. This building is his worship. This building has many towers and has three faces, facets. And one of the facets, face, is describing the nativity scene, the birth of Jesus, and that's facing east. Because the sun rises up on the east side. And then there's another side that is about the passion of the suffering of Christ. And then there's another side that is still being built. It's about the glory of Christ. And then there are many towers. There's 18 towers. And it represents, each one represents the disciples, the four gospel writers. And the highest one is still being built. The highest one, when it's finished, will be the tallest building, will be the tallest church in the world. The tallest tower represents Christ. And it will be 172.5 meter high. Why 172.5? Because the highest mountain in Barcelona is 177 meter high. So this building has to be lower than God's creation. So the whole church is an expression of his worship to God. And then inside the church, they have all these columns representing God's creation, the forest. So you walk in there, you feel like you're in a forest rather than in a church. And then all these beautiful tinted glasses, the light coming from the east side, they're bright because there's hope, there's salvation. And then on the west side, there is punishment. So there's the sadness on the other side. But the whole building is full of, you feel like you walk into a spiritual formation there. You can feel that God is there receiving our worship. And then on the walls, the scripture was casted on all the walls. So this building is more than just a beautiful architecture. It is Gaudi's way of expressing his worship. Worship God, the whole building. So today, this building, his world is still worshiping God. And Gaudi lived a very simple life. We had a chance to visit his museum where he lived. And next to his bedroom, there is a little prayer room. This is where he prays. But then I read on the inscription on the wall that he actually spent more time praying in his bedroom at the left-hand side. The corner there is a praying stool that he will kneel there and pray every day. He went to Mass, worship every morning. And that is every morning before he goes to work on the church every morning. Some of us don't even want to come to worship God once a week. He went and worshiped every morning. And then he will read his Bible every morning, every day. He spent a lot of time in praying. He lived a very, very simple life. Despite that he's the greatest architect at that time. Despite the church that he's building, it's probably worth today millions and millions of dollars. But he lived a very simple life. It was said that very often, he doesn't even have a button on his shirt. He uses safety pins so that he doesn't have to buy a new shirt. His whole life, his work, is to worship God. So today, we don't only worship God when we come to church Sunday morning at 9:30. Our work from Monday to Friday, our time, the rest of the 6 days, 6.5 days, everything that we do should be a worship for God, not just Sunday morning. So brothers and sisters, let's remember this short chapter, that there is hope. Our hope is in Jesus. We have to thank him for this salvation. We have to sing and shout day and night. We have to worship him, not just by mouth, not just by our mouth, not just on Sunday morning for 60 minutes. We have to worship with all our work, like Gaudi, with our whole life. Our whole life should be a worship. Let's pray. Father God, help all of us this morning that we have to treat worship a matter of life and death. Make our life a song. Make our life to sing for you. Make our life to shout for you. And let us worship you with our hands, our head, our feet, our whole body. Everything that we do will bring glory to you. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.